Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting what you say. Today is the day. Good morning, everyone. It is the 21st of September, and it is the last official day of summer. We are heading into fall, and winter is right around the corner. But regardless of the season, the sun is rising, and the Son of God is risen. It is the truth. We want to start our mornings out each morning here on Faith Radio Mornings, declaring that we are part of a living kingdom with a living King, Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. Death has been beaten. And that means there is always hope and always future in the troubles of today. And this is Faith Radio Mornings. We'll try to have honest conversations through the lens of genuine faith and hope about our top-of-the-mind news items. And Carmen LaBurge and Gary Stratton in our first hour represent just those kinds of people willing to dig into the topics of the day. And another one of those people that is a regular Friday contributor is Adam Holtz of PluggedIn.com, part of the Focus of the Family Network. And Adam joins me on Fridays to talk through different dimensions of movies and maybe what's streaming on Netflix, some of the shows that our kids are watching, our grown-ups are watching, anything in social media as well. And I wanted to bring in Adam a little early because if you listen to the first hour of the program, you know, Carmen and I chatted a little bit about some of the news that came out about these popular Sesame Street characters. Bert and Ernie is apparently the official sequence in which we say their names. I thought it was Ernie and Bert, Adam, but I've been corrected by Logan and others that it's actually Bert and Ernie. Now, I'm going to ask you, as the expert of all things in media, is it Bert and Ernie or is it Ernie and Bert, Adam?
It's always been Bert and Ernie. Sorry about that. Logan's right on that one.
You know, that is the second time Logan is right has been uttered today on the show. And you know what? I know he's going to cut that clip and he's going to play it in studio for me all morning long. So thanks a lot for that, Adam.
You know, I'm here to help, Peter.
Yeah, I know. Well, so some of the news that came out this week was that there was a scriptwriter for Sesame Street for an extended period of time who was gay himself. And he admittedly sort of wove some of the gay themes throughout the characters in the story. But Sesame Street came out also this week and said, actually, there is no sexual orientations for our puppets, including Bert and Ernie. What was your process of this story?
You know, I mean, this is a story that's floated around for years and years, and I'm going to get weirdly theological for just a moment. When we do Bible study, we talk about the word exegesis, which is mining out the meaning of the text and what's there and really trying to understand what a text means in relationship to the original authors. The opposite of exegesis is a funny word called eisegesis. Eisegesis is where we take our ideas and we read them into the text. And we have to be careful not to eisegete our ideas back into Scripture. Now, obviously, Bert and Ernie isn't Scripture. I'm not going there. But I think in our culture, there's a lot of eisegesis going on. Like, if you're coming from that perspective, you see two close, intimate, in a good way, not a physical way, male friends. And because of your perspective, you think, well, how can that not be a sexual thing? I mean, people even do this with Jesus. You know, they say, well, Jesus and the disciples were clearly, you know, having those sorts of relationships too. And no, that's not what Scripture says. That's eisegesis. And so I think, you know, we're in this weird time where even things that are pure and innocent and utterly removed from the realm of sexuality, and frankly, I don't think we get any farther from sexuality than Bert and Ernie. you know, it's a crazy time, and I think that when people start saying silly things like this, it says more about them than it does about a show like Sesame Street or, you know, Bert and Ernie. And I say kudos to the makers of the show. I mean, we're in this cultural moment where everything LGBTQ and however many other letters we put on, you know, those things are being praised and lifted up as if that's the moral standard. And I'm actually kind of relieved and pleasantly surprised that Sesame Street didn't cave to the pressure and say, oh, yeah, you're right. They've been gay the whole time and we secretly knew. No, they said this is ridiculous. They're not gay. And so I think we have a case of one guy and maybe more wanting to read his own narrative into something where that's not part of the narrative.
Adam, that is maybe the most helpful way to walk through this story that I can think of. And just the idea, as you mentioned, exegesis versus eisegesis, it's part of the biblical text, too. We have to understand what they were writing in their day and their terms before we can apply it to our lives. And whoever was writing the initial scripts of Bert and Ernie obviously didn't have this in mind. So incredibly helpful, Adam. We're going to have more with you just talking through some of the movies and TV shows. And we're also going to get into a conversation, parents and kids, about the importance of having them in church and what we see about the rippling implications of that moving forward. So lots more to come with Adam Holtz of PluggedIn.com here on Faith Radio Mornings. And there, of course, is the official music for Adam Holtz, who is joining us here on Fridays, as he does on Faith Radio Mornings. He writes for PluggedIn.com, a great source. It's my go-to source when I want to go see what's going on in a movie before actually seeing it with my kids, so I don't end up in that awkward silence of something I couldn't anticipate. So, Adam, thanks for joining us and talking us through all of these different movies and TV shows and just different things for parents and kids of the day.
Glad to be with you this morning, Peter.
So there aren't really any blockbusters coming out here this weekend. It seems to be sort of that kind of desert time in movie releases before we hit the holiday season. One of the movies that got my attention, though, that's released today that maybe we can touch on is Fahrenheit 11-9. And I guess one of the reasons why it caught my attention is it's filmmaker Michael Moore, and he threatened to move to Canada if this movie is not well received. But Adam, by my count, this might be the 37th time that he's threatened to move to Canada because he doesn't like something going on in our country.
Yeah, you know, I have to stifle my just do it already response. That's my sort of curmudgeonly, conservative-leaning perspective on that.
Yeah, not much to get to there, but that is a threat that's been an empty threat thus far, that people are going to move out of the country. And so that's coming out today. I'd be curious to see the reaction to that. We have The House with a Clock in Its Walls. Talk us through this movie a little bit. Sounds like it's a bit spooky. The question is how spooky is it?
Well, this was an enormous disappointment to us. And this is a movie that starts out, and if you've seen the trailers, it looks like it might be in Harry Potter light kind of territory or Goosebumps. It's a PG movie, right? We don't get PG movies anymore. I mean, nobody makes them. And even weirder, it's a PG movie directed by Eli Roth, who is best known for his horror franchise Hostel and some other really horrific stuff. I mean, Eli Roth, his resume is just full of completely shocking things. And he even said in an interview that the shocking thing to do now is to do a PG-13 or PG movie. And he's done that. But the movie itself is about a young boy named Lewis who loses both of his parents and has to go live with his uncle in New Zebedee, Michigan. And his uncle is played by Jack Black, and that's Uncle Jonathan. Well, it turns out his uncle is a warlock, and the next-door neighbor is a witch, and they have this sort of magical house, and some other guys show up, and it gets weirder and weirder, and all of a sudden, the fate of the whole universe hangs on the line. Okay, we've seen that in pretty much every Avengers movie so far. But what was so disappointing to us is that this takes a really dark spiritual turn. I mean, it's not just magic, which we know from scripture, you know, is problematic enough, but we've got people using their own blood to make spells. We've got pentagrams. We've got demonic entities. And so this movie is more than creepy. I mean, it's aimed at kids, but it's got this really occult, almost satanic kind of feel to it. And you know, satanic's not a word that we throw around lightly, but, you know, one character makes a deal with a devilish character. You know, Satan isn't necessarily a character here, but the whole thing has sort of a hellish backdrop. And, you know, one of the families that saw the movie left the film with screaming kids. And if that doesn't tell you something about where we're at with this movie, I don't know what else will. So really disappointing to have somebody go to the effort to make a PG movie and yet still have all of this content in there. And I think it's a great reminder that we can't trust ratings alone, that even a PG movie can have massive worldview issues.
Well, and you reference Harry Potter, too, on this one, Adam, and I know it comes up in my classroom pretty regularly, and the classroom almost always seems evenly divided between students who grew up in households that they would never have touched Harry Potter and other households where it's like, oh, of course we read it. The themes are great, and maybe not all magic, witchcraft, warlock sorts of movies and themes are created equal. This one sounds a lot darker than anything we ever saw in Harry Potter.
No, that's right, and I think that the Harry Potter conversation is it's a nuanced one. And I understand both sides of that argument, but Harry Potter never went in an explicitly demonic, calling up the denizens of hell kind of territory, and this one does, and so I think it's actually a much, much darker film than anything that we ever saw in Harry Potter.
Mm. Well, talk to us about Life itself. It's another movie coming out here. Is there anything redeeming or reason to go to this film?
Well, this is a tricky one, Peter. There's a lot that's redeeming. This is sort of an ensemble movie in the vein of This Is Us. I mean, it's sort of showing real couples, real families, real relationships, and the people that are grappling with things. And this one really is a movie that turns thematically on tragedy. What do we do with the hardest things that happen in life? How do we go forward? How do we continue to find purpose? It's really a tearjerker. It sort of looks set up almost like a rom-com, but it's a much more serious movie than that. It's a very serious drama. And so on one hand, it seems to be going out of its way to ask some deep philosophical questions. It doesn't really try to answer them spiritually. God is not in the picture here, so we don't get a lot of deep spiritual or theological meditation. But we are presented with this idea that tragedy happens, and what are we going to do with it? How are we going to find hope? How are we going to move forward? That's terrific as far as it goes. But it's an R-rated film, and it's got a ton of profanity in it. There's some substance abuse. There's some sexual content. It's actually, for an R-rated movie, relatively restrained. And there's some pretty shocking violence, just some tragedies that are depicted really realistically and pretty disturbingly. And so it's another movie. It's like, man, trim a couple scenes from some of the violence and you know, get the harsh profanity count down. And I think this could have been a film that would have had a much broader potential to find an audience. But I think most Christian audiences are going to be put off by the R-rated content here, and it's just going to feel like, oh, man, it could have been a great movie, but as it is, full of content that I think pushes it out of bounds for most people.
That makes sense. One more before we get to break here, and that would be the movie Assassination Nation. It sounds like, shockingly, that one's is a bit violent.
You know what? There is some death in Assassination Nation. This is an extreme R-rated movie, and it starts out with a mayor whose entire online life is hacked and leaked, and he commits suicide in a press conference. And then the same thing happens to the principal of the school. He doesn't commit suicide, but and then all essentially everything in the town of Salem, where have we heard that before? 17,000 people essentially get all of their online data leaked, and it turns into a bloodbath because they respond to these secrets being revealed essentially by killing each other. And we even take a gender war turn at the end where the women go after the men. And so it's a mess on pretty much any level you want to evaluate it, content, worldview. There is a cautionary message buried here, which is that, you know, the things that we hide online, if brought to light, might cause damage. But I don't think we need to see an extreme and graphic R-rated movie to really grapple with that salient point.
So helpful, Adam. It's Adam Holtz. He writes reviews and movies for PluggedIn.com, and he is just the go-to source for me and my family in terms of what to expect when you go see a movie. So please check out the reviews at PluggedIn.com that Adam writes. Adam, we'll take a short break. When we come back, I'd be curious to get your thoughts on what is one of your lead culture stories on your websites around Plugged In that has to do with kids and the importance of attending church for their mental health. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Peter Kapsner, joined on the line by Adam Holtz of PluggedIn.com. And Adam, I would be remiss to mention, I suppose, that the Emmys did happen this last weekend, from what I understand. I was not among the 15 people that apparently watched, but I did miss this. Was there anything coming out of the Emmys that was newsworthy for you, Adam?
I don't think so, Peter. I mean, I think Game of Thrones got some more awards, and that's been happening for a while now. And like everything else these days, it seems like it was incredibly politicized. And I think, you know, and maybe that's the takeaway, is just as we interact with people, it's so easy to respond with incredible emotion to all the stuff that's going on in our culture and politically. And certainly there's a lot of stuff that provokes an emotional reaction in me. But I wonder, as Christians, if we can be the ones not to disengage, but to take a step back and really model trying to listen to people, trying to hear where people are coming from, looking for ways to create common ground. There's so much division, and it seems like, you know, we have a gospel of reconciliation and redemption. We have good news. Man, let's step into that, and as much as the politics stuff drives me crazy too, not let that be the filter that I see everything through, as seems to be happening in Hollywood these days.
Yeah, boy, it really is. You're either on one side or the other, the lines of division. I do think the church could look to restore and reconcile those. And that's part of what's even coming out of some of what was written on PluggedIn.com and some of the Culture Clip story. And that was the idea of the health of our mental health for our kids is dramatically impacted and directly affected by their attendance in church. So let's talk us through this story as well.
Yeah, this is an interesting study. And you might think that, you know, a study that says church attendance is good would have come out from a conservative think tank or some Christian organization. But this actually comes from Harvard's T.H. Chan School of Public Health, and they found that kids and teens who attended church services once a week were 18% more likely to say that they were happy in their 20s. So, you know, 5-10 years after they leave the home, they're actually more grounded. And I think, man, that's such great news on so many levels. I mean, I think, number one, all of us who have ever fought the battle of trying to get our kids ready on Sunday morning, and, you know, they would rather go to the dentist than go to church sometimes. I'm not sure why that is. And so even if it seems like they're fighting you, understanding that doing that, it's doing something. It's grounding them in a worldview that gives them perspective, even if they don't understand it. They probably wouldn't be able to say, oh, yeah, church is making me feel more peaceful and more grounded and more mentally healthy. But I think it is involving them in a world where lots of things are happening. They're getting truth. They're getting relationship. They're understanding that they're not alone, that they exist in the context of relationships that shape them, and that pays dividends down the road. And I think it's just another great example of how the habits that we set in our homes affect our children for the long haul. It shapes their character. It shapes who they are. And so doing those things, you know, the spiritual disciplines and just engaging with a worldview that gives perspective and hope, it helps kids, even if it seems like, you know, they're standing there with their arms folded and a pout on their face because they don't want to go to church. Yeah, we know you don't want to go to church, but we're going anyway.
It's
a great story.
It is a great story, Adam. We have about just a little over a minute left here, but it does call to mind. I know my wife, Hallie, has studied spiritual formation in kids extensively and teaches along those lines. And one of the results of some of that study is recognizing that kids really do seem to benefit most if they start out with some sort of box, some sort of boundaries around their faith and the conversations that really can come from church before they press out in maybe their college years and beyond. But that box is really helpful from just that sense of safety and mental health perspective to just throw our kids to the wolves and say, believe what you want to believe, really at the end of the day, it doesn't help them mentally, emotionally, and spiritually.
No, and they need guidance, and there's so many voices, you know, even on the Emmys, like we were just talking about, there are so many voices saying this is the way, walk ye in it, but only Scripture gives us that revealed understanding of truth that really is the way and is the truth and is the life, and that's found in Christ, right? And so we need to help them understand why that's true in a world with so many competing truth claims. You know, on our way to school every day, I pray with our kids that they would be able to understand and see that God is at work all around them, that they can always call out to Him, they can always praise Him, they can always, you know, ask Him for help, And, you know, and I pray that they would look for a way to encourage the kids around them. You know, that's a worldview thing. We're looking at other people. And so if we're not shaping our kids' worldview, the world certainly is. And it is even if we are trying to do that. Mm-hmm. So we need to be actively engaged in looking for ways to help them understand what truth is and how it applies to everyday life.
Well, Adam, I sure love our Friday morning times together and just talking through so many of the cultural headlines of the day and the impact it has on us as families and kids. And again, go to PluggedIn.com, see your reviews. But thanks for the good work you do on our behalf.
You're welcome, Peter. We'll talk to you next week.
Sounds good. We'll take a break for Breakpoint here on Bottom of the Hour News. And when we come back for the second half of this hour, be joined by Jonathan Haid, who was a co-author of a book titled Coddling the American Mind that explores and investigates some of the changes that have happened in upper education in which young people aren't necessarily always encouraged to enter into multiple sides of the conversation. So lots more to come here on Faith Radio Mornings. Interesting news coming out of our friends in South Dakota that the man best known for dirty jobs is in South Dakota promoting the importance of technical education. Mike Rowe is touring the state to bring awareness of a skilled labor shortage, including positions in construction, automotive, welding, and nursing. Rowe and Governor Dennis Daugaard stopped yesterday at the Midwest Railcar in Brandon and Lake Area Tech in Watertown. And in Sioux Falls, they stopped at the Career and Technical Education Academy in Southeast Tech. It's really interesting to see what's happening given this the load of debt that students are coming out with from university life and the switch to some more vocational education possibilities and making a career out of that. It's fascinating to watch, and it's certainly some of what we're going to cover in our next segment with Jonathan Haid, talking about the coddling of the American mind and some of what is taking place in the trends within our university life today. So more to come on Faith Radio Mornings. Reverend Ben Johnson of Acton Institute was on the show here yesterday morning, and we were talking about the Judge Kavanaugh and Christine Blasey Ford situation, and he did a great job saying that it's really not our role to be on the side immediately of either side, but we've got to carve a way down the middle.
We have to have the understanding that the church is a space where if there has been any kind of allegation, the church has to side with justice regardless of how popular the pastor may be or anything of that sort. It has to be understood that people who come here will be protected not only spiritually but physically as well, and we need to practice what we preach across the aisle, whether that's the scandal in the Roman Catholic Church that scandalized so many, or whether it's the evangelical scandals that you've referenced and others have talked about on this network. The fact is that there's more than enough scandal to go around. There needs to be more repentance. There needs to be more of an understanding of coming together to mediate our differences and to assure that justice is done in each and every case, and that the church cannot be too protective of any one individual because this person has done good things in a certain area doesn't mean that there wasn't a moment of darkness where that person did something that would disqualify him from the ministry forever.
That was Ben Johnson of Acton Institute. If you want to catch that entire segment in which we talk about social justice, social gospel, and a number of dimensions of this really important conversation, you can go to myfaithradio.com and search for Ben Johnson and catch that entire segment. Well, delighted to be joined on the line already by Jonathan Haid, who's a professor, the Thomas Cooley Professor of Ethical Leadership at New York University Stern School of Business. And he recently co-authored and released a book in which they explore the coddling of the American mind and what's shifted in terms of our education here at university. So more to come on Faith Radio Mornings.
I hear this complaint from parents. When kids are spinning out of control, they say this: my spouse isn't stepping up to discipline our teen. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. When your teen is struggling, it's easy for your child to pit you against your spouse. So here's a key to avoiding destruction in your marriage. Ready? Don't expect your spouse to change. You'll only be disappointed if you do. And that'll only pour more gasoline on the fire already raging in your home. The only person you can control is you. Find ways to become stronger, healthier, and happier. Living with a struggling teen is the perfect opportunity to re-engineer your own contentment. While looking for a family change, start with you.
Want to hear Mark in person? For a list of upcoming events, go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line by Jonathan Haidt, who is a Thomas Cooley Professor of Ethical Leadership at New York University Stern School of Business. And Professor Haidt is a social psychologist, studies morality and just how we enter into how we think about things and the role that university has in shaping our young people's minds. Good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning, Peter. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, so you released a book here recently called The Coddling of the American Mind. I highly recommend it to our listeners to get a hold of it because it does really explore some of the shifts that have happened over the last 5, 10, even 15 years in education, especially at the upper levels. And I don't know about you, but when I was at university in the 1990s, there really was an open exploration of ideas. It just felt like we would look at both sides and critically analyze them. Things have really shifted over the last maybe decade or so, haven't they?
Yes, that's right. When you talk to students, when you talk to them and find out what is it like to be in class, what is it like to have a conversation, the mood you get, the feel, the stories you get are that they are much more defensive, they are much more afraid of speaking up, and we can't really blame them. What's happened is they're growing up in a minefield. That is one false word, one word that somebody else doesn't like, and they can be called out for it on social media. So it ends up making them, it changes the way they speak. It robs them of the opportunity to be open, to have the sense of being a kid in a candy shop. And then it's rippling through a lot of other aspects of university life and then out into the workplace.
Well, and some of what you explore in the book as well in terms of the way classrooms are arranged these days is that there really is this accommodation for the idea that somebody might be traumatized by even exploring or being exposed to another idea in the classroom. So talk us through what we're seeing there.
Sure. So the book is based on three really, really bad ideas. My co-author, Greg Lukianoff, is the president of the Foundation for Individual Rights in Education. And he began noticing around 2013 or so that some students were showing the exact same cognitive distortions that he had learned to not do when he learned how to do cognitive behavioral therapy. So he was seeing students doing things like catastrophizing, black and white thinking, mind reading, all these colorful names for cognitive distortions that people do, especially when they're depressed and anxious. And around 2013, Greg started seeing students saying, oh my, if this novel is assigned and it has stories of violence or racism or rape in it, well, this will be traumatizing. We can't have that. We need a warning. So students were acting as though they were in danger. That's what's new. Students have always been political. Students have protested. But the new element here is the idea coming from students that words or visiting speakers will harm them or damage them or traumatize them. And that makes their appeals for protection more powerful, because what adult can say no when a student or child says, please keep me safe?
Well, I'd be curious your take, too, as you've done the research and study on this, is what has led to the elevation of ideas as being conceived of as always dangerous if we disagree? I know, John, that I spent some time at the University of Edinburgh doing some teaching there. And the students, I was actually really pleasantly surprised and even really impacted by it, that they had studied debate all the way through their education system. And they recognized that debate was just to explore different ideas. It wasn't necessarily to win an argument or to oppress the other person. So they were able to balance way to discuss ideas. What's been different in American culture over the last maybe 5, 10, 15 years that's led to the idea that an alternate idea is ultimately dangerous at every level?
Yeah. So I think the story of the princess and the pea is very useful to remember. The princess finds it intolerable to sleep on a mattress when there is a pea 20 mattresses down because, you know, as a princess, we presume she has been overprotected and given perfect beds her whole life. In some ways, we've been doing that to our kids. So until the late 1980s or early 1990s, it was almost universally the case that when kids came home from school, they went out and played, and there was no adult supervising them. While they were out playing, some kid would say, you're a stupid idiot, or you're ugly, or something like that. Kids tease each other. Kids are sometimes mean. And kids had to learn to deal with it, and that's part of growing up. You have to experience thousands and thousands of conflicts and negative experiences in order to become a normally functioning person who can go out into the work world and maybe a coworker says something mean about you. But beginning in the 1980s, we began to overprotect our kids, in part from reports of kidnappings that are extremely rare, but boy, did cable TV put them in our faces in the 1980s. Also because of declining family size and rising wealth. When you have a lot of kids and a lot of economic pressure, you're not supervising all the kids all the time. But as Americans especially got wealthier and had fewer children, we began supervising the kids all the time and protecting them from kidnappers and pushing them to study so that they get into a good college. In a whole variety of ways, here's the big shift. Anybody listening to this program over 40, if I ask, how old were you when you could go out on your own, walk 6 blocks to a friend's house or a corner store? The answer is almost universally 7 or 8, sometimes as late as 9. I'm speaking here at Case Western Reserve in Cleveland right now, or last night, and I asked the audience, the students, how old were you when you could go out? The answers range generally from 13 to 15. Mm. We don't let our kids out. We don't let them practice independence. Then they go off to college, and then they experience something unpleasant, a book that challenges their idea, a speaker whose ideas they hate. And it's like the princess and the pea. They haven't gotten used to it. It's intolerably painful to some of them. Again, not most, but many students are acting this way, and that forces everyone else to adapt.
Well, it's a powerful example. And to your point, I'm 47 years old, and I know that we are starting to ride up to stores to get my boxes of baseball cards, maybe when I was 6, 7, 8 years old. And there really wasn't a second thought given to it. But this sort of overprotective environment really has shaped a lot of how we think about things. Well, Jonathan, we've got to take a short break. When we come back, I would love to explore what I think you have some helpful ideas that we maybe are trying to relieve the anxiety with our kids by sheltering them from ideas, but it's actually in exploring these ideas that ultimately relieve the anxiety. So more to come with Jonathan Haidt of New York University's Stern School of Business, and the book is The Coddling of the American Mind. I highly recommend going to Amazon or some other channel and picking this book up. It really does help us understand what's going on with our kids today. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. This is Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line by Professor Jonathan Haidt of the New York University's Stern School of Business. Social psychologist examines so much of the foundation of morality in our country, and we're seeing that in our universities these days, and released a book you did, Jonathan, called The Coddling of the American Mind. And I was talking during the break with Logan Rausch, our producer here. He's 22 years old, and he was making reference to the fact that they rarely explored controversial ideas even in high school. There was one English teacher he had that would have the students stand up in the room and then would make a controversial statement, and the students actually had to go to one side of the room or the other based on whether they agreed or disagreed. And it felt almost scandalous these days to even explore that kind of idea. So this is happening even at younger ages than university life.
That's right. We're seeing a pervasive idea that kids should not be put in unpleasant or frightening situations. Now, of course, they shouldn't be made to fear for their lives. But, you know, situations in life become less frightening as you get used to them. Last month, there was some articles in the newspaper about movements among high school students to eliminate requirements for public speaking, because some kids have anxiety problems, and it is anxiety provoking to speak in front of an audience. And so should we accommodate that and say, therefore, let's cancel the requirement? Or should we say, we'll give you extra training, we'll give you extra help to learn how to cope with the anxiety? The subtitle of the book really is what the book is about. It is how good intentions and bad ideas are setting up a generation for failure. By trying to help our kids to avoid unpleasant and even frightening situations, in the long run, we hurt them.
Well, and I think as professors and as parents, and we sort of have this natural inclination to want to protect our young people. But at the end of the day, one of the premises that you're suggesting, it isn't through sheltering them from the ideas. It actually is walking through the ideas that help relieve the anxiety. And it's a fascinating counterintuitive argument.
Well, that's right. There's two phrases I've heard from parents that I find very helpful and powerful. One is that the job of a parent is to work him or herself out of a job. And parents used to do that pretty well. And now kids really stay in touch and depend on their parents through college and often move back home after college. Another phrase, which became the one of the quotations we opened the book with, is prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. Mm. And, you know, technology and various methods allow us the illusion that we can keep our kids safe, that we can change the road, change the environment for our kids. But we can't, especially now that there's the internet.
Well, and I think, too, as we're talking about the sheltering idea and the rise of anxiety, you have some pretty important stats, and I think we've seen it on the rise of anxiety and suicide among our young people as a result.
Well, that's right. That's why, you know, I try to not say, you know, panic, run for the hills, it's an emergency. And, you know, on most college campuses, it's not an emergency. It's not like the students are screaming and yelling and that nobody can come speak there that they don't like. But the reason why I think there is a kind of an emergency that we all need to understand and do something about is that the statistics on depression and anxiety are stunning and terrifying. And even all the way out to suicide. So I'll just give you some stats here. So there are several studies now that have shown that when you ask people to report their symptoms, beginning around 2011 or 2012, American teenagers begin to go way up in their symptoms of anxiety and depression. It's very steady before 2011, and then suddenly it starts going up, and it's much more so for girls, much higher for girls. Now, some people say, oh, well, this is just self-report. The kids these days, they like to talk about depression. They're very comfortable with it. It's nothing real, but it is real. And we know that because studies of hospital admission data, when you look at teenagers, how many teenagers are admitted to a hospital because they cut their bodies with something sharp or they took poison, those are way up for girls, not up much for boys, but way up for girls. And then most frighteningly, suicide. The suicide rate for the last couple of years, if you compare it to the rate in the first 10 years of this century, the rate for boys is up 25%, which is gigantic. The rate for girls, the teenage girl suicide rate in this country, is up 70%, 70. So there is an emergency. Everyone out there who has kids, if your kids aren't anxious or depressed, ask them about their friends. Everybody knows people who are facing this. It is an epidemic.
We talk about it often with our kids, Jonathan, and I appreciate you bringing out the statistics because I know that as a professor, it was maybe in 05, 06, 07, and in the 10, 11, I had maybe one or two students that would report that they struggled with anxiety. And now if I ask for a show of hands in my classroom, it's probably 29 out of 30, 49 out of 50. Almost all of my young people are identifying that, yeah, I have a pretty debilitating anxiety issue right now.
That's right. And the humanitarian cost of this is the amount of suffering it boggles the mind. So we've got to do something. Clearly, what we're doing something that is preventing our kids from developing the normal toughness, the normal resilience, the normal ability to deal with setbacks and frustrations of everyday life, and especially let's call them the threats of the internet. But those are words. As the world has gotten physically safer, the internet has gotten full of bad words, bad sentiments, insults, racist claims, sexist claims. And we have to get our kids to the point where they can live in a world that is physically extremely safe, but they're surrounded by an internet that's full of bad words and ideas.
Jonathan, we have just about 30 seconds left or so, and I'd love to have you back on to talk about how we can help carve out pathways forward for health and wholeness in this. But do you have a quick tip for a parent, at least some things to explore with their kids if they're struggling with anxiety on these levels?
Absolutely. The first thing is go to letgrow.org, an organization that will give you all kinds of ideas for how to raise stronger, better kids, especially how to give them more freedom to become more independent. And then learn about cognitive behavioral therapy. It's very easy to do. It's something your kids can learn to do. The whole family can learn to do. It helps you think better.
The book is The Coddling of the American Mind. Again, we'll highlight it on our Facebook page here at Faith Radio Mornings. You can go to Amazon.com, the usual channels, and pick up this book. Again, a really helpful look at the ongoing development of anxiety and what's happening with our young people. So thanks so much for joining us this morning, Jonathan. It's very insightful for our audience.
Thank you, Peter.
We'll take a short break and wrap up our show for the day and for the week here on Faith Radio Mornings. I know as a host of the show here on Faith Radio Mornings, that was a really fun second hour to have Adam Holtz join us and talk so eloquently and articulately about popular culture and media and give us some good insight as parents and grandparents and just in our lives in general about the kinds of things we can expect in the movies. And then, boy, Jonathan Haidt from New York University to walk us through in this coddling of the American mind some of the legitimate changes that have happened over the last 10, 15 years that can help explain so much of what we see in the headlines and what's going on with the political rancor of the day. So really appreciative of those two guests. Appreciative of you as listeners joining us each week. Love hearing from you. Love interacting with you as we walk out the story of faith together. Neither a Democrat nor a Republican. We really are trying to be citizens of the kingdom, looking at these things from all sides of the issue. Love being part of it with you. And remember, we are part of a living kingdom with a living King, Jesus Christ.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.